Sounds good. We better get moving here. I mean, wow. Okay, Acts chapter 14. I have no idea how far we'll get tonight, but we'll get started at least, and we'll see how far we go here tonight. We're going to go verse by verse here and talk about some of these things that transpired here in the book of Acts, and just what the Lord did with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the work that they were doing as they continued on and, you know, chased out of one place and went to another. And, you know, that's just the work that God had for them. At the time, God wanted Paul to be all over the place and continue on, and that's exactly what he did. So, you know, but we're going to see the fruit of that work and just the things that took place at this time as a lot of similar things that happened in Acts chapter 13. However, in Acts chapter 14, he comes to a different type of satanic attack. And this attack is probably more dangerous than even the dangers of his life, of his life being taken, which later on in the chapter of Acts chapter 14, they do kill him, or they stone him anyway. But you know, that does happen, but there's something even more dangerous than that that takes place here. If we get to that tonight, that happened to him, that is a danger for any man in the ministry and or anybody in the service of the Lord, but especially a pastor, somebody in the ministry as well. There's things that, you know, can happen to them that are very dangerous, and this is one of those. And that's the tool of flattery that is used, and pride and vanity to lift them up. So that's a very that's more dangerous than even people trying to kill you. At least when people are trying to kill you, you're on your guard a little bit. But when people are trying to flatter you and all those things, it's a very dangerous place to be for any preacher or any servant of the Lord. So we'll look at that tonight here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look through the scriptures here, and we thank you for them, Lord. Thank you that we can go through them. And we can glean, Lord, what you want us to glean from them. And Lord, also, we don't have to look at the world tonight. We can look to Jesus. And Lord, we know the world is a mess, and it always has been. And it's Antichrist. But we have Christ, and we have the Word to guide us all the way home. Lord, these men tonight of this world, they look to these political leaders and others, Lord, for their rest and their security. Dear Father, your church looks to you tonight, and we look to Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and the movement of the Spirit of God. We look to you, Lord. You are our rest. You are our Sabbath, and you, Lord, you're our protection and our guidance. And Lord, we don't fly blind in this world. We have the Word of God. Oh God, help us to expound it and to learn it tonight and to apply it to our lives. And Lord, help us just to forget about the world and forget about what's going on in it in that sense for right now, for just a little moment of time, as we look to the scriptures, and we're fed, our souls are fed tonight, and let us leave fat and full in the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So now, as Paul's custom was, he goes back to the synagogue, but he goes to the synagogue in Iconium, and he goes there. He knows where there's a crowd at, and he goes to the synagogue of the Jews, and he preaches again to a great multitude, right? Both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, and many of them believed. This time, many of them got saved. Our results are going to be different. Sometimes you'll preach and nothing will happen, it seems like, or you won't have those instant results. Something always happens. Somebody gets mad or somebody gets glad, but something happens every time you preach. I'm going to tell you something right now. Every time I've ever preached in this assembly, or I've preached online, or I've preached out there, something always happens, right? Something, God always does something with it. That's the power of the word of the Lord, right? So Paul preaches. And he goes, and his response, and the response to the gospel is different here. They actually, many of them accept it. Many of the Jews and also the Greeks believed. So they believed on Christ when Paul preached right there. And now you're going to have a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they're saved. And now that's going to cause, what's going to happen? Well, verse 2 tells us what's going to happen. Trouble. By the way, whether somebody's getting right with God, they're getting saved, or the word of God is being preached, there's always going to be trouble that comes. You can never preach the Bible without trouble coming. If you ever get in the ministry and you ever think in your life and your heart that I'll be able to preach the Bible, everybody's going to like it, not many people are going to be mad at me, or the results are going to be great. Well, they are going to be great, but let me tell you something. People are always going to cause trouble when the gospel's preached, because the devil stir them up. You know, it's one of the things I said when I first started preaching. You could hear it on the streets. You could hear it. The devils come out when you preach in the open air, and man, do they ever. They just start coming out everywhere. So that's going to happen. Well, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So now what do we have? We've got lost Jews that stir up the Gentiles, the ones that aren't saved. They stir them up and tell them, hey, look, these Christians are going to cause trouble here. These guys turned the world upside down. I mean, their doctrine messed up Jerusalem. Our city's a mess, right? Our religion is a mess. They're going to mess up our synagogue. They're going to mess up the place that you worship. So they started to stir them up. That's what Satan likes to do, by the way. Every time the gospel is preached, every time Satan likes to stir it up, he likes to stir up trouble. In a church, if people are getting right with God, if God's using that ministry, Satan's going to find a way to stir up some trouble. That's what he does. So you ought not be surprised when trouble comes. As a church, we need to expect trouble to come. We need to expect it to come. Now, that doesn't mean we're suspicious of one another. It just means that we expect that there's going to be opposition. Okay, I got another one for you. You ever tried to set the order right in your family? Right? What happens? Stirs up some trouble, doesn't he? I'm going to be faithful in my Bible reading, faithful in my praying, faithful in this. I'm going to set the order of my home right. I'm going to set this right. I'm going to set that right. We're going to work on this. We're going to work on that. What happens? Opposition right away. But what you need to remember is not to let that opposition stop you. Opposition is the reason that we continue on. It's kind of the, you know, it should stir up a boldness in us. Right? That when we're being opposed for the gospel's sake and for truth's sake, you ought not sit around and be discouraged. You're going to find out tonight that the apostles, they didn't get discouraged when they tried to kill them. They really didn't. They got concerned when they tried to praise them. When they tried to make gods out of them, then they got upset. Then they got concerned. They were saddened by that and brokenhearted by that. Why? Because they didn't want to take the glory away from God. That's why. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Always. We see that. There's always opposition to the preaching of the gospel. The more successful the preaching, the more opposition. The greater will be the opposition. Whatever people the devil can stir up, I mean to tell you, it can come from anywhere. Whatever Satan can use to stir it up, he'll do it. You ever seen that? You've seen it in crowds before. Man, people will be enemies, and then, like Herod and Pilate, right? Then, man, they can all agree on something. They hate you worse than they hate you worse than they hate each other, right? And what you got BLM and Antifa and all those other guys, and what they do? Turn their sights on us. Right? The trannies and all of them, what they do, man, they hated us more than they hated anything else. Because the gospel, that's how it works. By the way, it's supposed to work that way. It's supposed to. Right? Amen. So, Number three, verse number three. Long time before abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So what happened? They spent a long time there and they kept preaching the Bible because they had results. And they spoke boldly. The opposition didn't discourage them. It made them get bolder. And that's what it ought to do to you and I. We ought not back off when we get opposition. By the way, in your home, you got to understand, sometimes you want to do things right, and then sometimes you get discouraged because you're getting opposition. Well, don't get discouraged by that. Don't get discouraged by that, no matter where it comes from. Because that opposition is ultimately from Satan. Because he doesn't want you to accomplish the will of God for your life or for your family. So you try to, you know, lead your children and lead your wife or whatever the case may be, and that opposition's going to come. It's going to. That doesn't mean you're wrong just because there's opposition there. Sometimes you think, well, you know what? I'm trying to do this and everything's out against me. Yeah? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's not hard. It isn't hard to continue to do wrong in that sense. Satan won't fight you on that. Right? It's when you do right. It's when you want to order things correctly. And that's what they found. But they became bold. Those Jews blasphemed God and Christ, and what did they do? They spoke boldly. And that's what you need to do. You know, there's people out there, and we're out on the street, and they don't like the fact that we speak boldly in the name of the Lord. They want you to be all soft, and they want you to be quiet and like you got to be like Ray Comfort or something. Okay. I mean, they like not preach, but just have a conversation. I have no problem having a conversation with people, but preaching is preaching and conversation is conversation. See the difference? Preaching is preaching. Preaching is lifting up your voice. It's like a trumpet, right? Now, there are different ways to preach. I agree with that. There are. But listen, here's the thing. People think that well, you're not supposed to be bold. You're not supposed to stand up and preach loud and lift up your voice and do all those. They don't like that. Why? Because it's bold and they don't like it. But you go to a football game and they're that bold. You go to their sporting event or their movie or whatever else it is, whatever their favorite team is, and they're that bold. Or their kids' basketball, baseball, football game, they're that bold screaming, aren't they? So they just don't like what you're talking about. Christ. Right? That's what they don't like. They don't like the fact that you're preaching Christ, just like they didn't like the fact that they were preaching Christ, but they spoke boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So by you continuing, you know, our continual obedience to God and your family, in your life and everything, what does it do? What does it say here? It gave testimony unto the word of his grace. That's what it does. Your faithfulness. I'm telling you what, God's people today have got to be faithful no matter what. They have got to be faithful. I know that's an oversimplification probably, but it's plain truth. God's people just need to grin and bear it and be faithful. There are too many people that are so easily moved away today. And moved out of faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. My life dear. He said that. Why? Because he didn't want to be moved by those things. He wasn't going to be. Why? Because it gives testimony under the word of his grace. That's why. Your faithfulness gives testimony unto God's grace. That's one of the reasons why we can't give up. That's because it's a testimony of God's grace. One of the greatest testimonies of God's grace tonight is your faithfulness. I'm telling you it is. That you will be faithful no matter what. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. That's exactly what God has called us to do. They spoke boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So miracles. By the way, miracles confirmed the apostolic ministry. That's what they were for. They were to confirm the ministry. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle were wrought among you, he said. Well, if everyone had those sign gifts, then guess what? They wouldn't be signs of an apostle. Right? That's very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Barnabas here is called an apostle in the same chapter, but I believe that this is an extension of the Apostle Paul's office as he worked with him. That's what I believe. Now, you know, there is a sent one, which is an apostle, which that's technically speaking, that's what that means, is a sent one. But these were apostles in the sense of the Lord's apostles that saw Jesus Christ. And Paul said he was the last and the least of all, as one born out of due time, that he saw the Lord. No one else did, besides those and him, in that sense. At that time, the other 500 that saw him fell asleep, the Bible said, or many were with him at that day, but they weren't apostles that were ordained by him. Paul was one ordained out of due time. He was, God picked him. Right? That's right. So that's the difference here. Barnabas wasn't exactly like Paul in that sense. He could do apostolic miracles because of his association with Paul, I believe. Because I believe both of them did that, but I believe that's the reason why. Just like I also, you know, believe there's a difference in what people call an evangelist or an itinerant preacher. I believe that evangelist office in that sense, I believe that was an extension of the Apostle Paul's ministry. I think it was temporary. That's my personal opinion. I mean, on that, I believe there's some Bible for it, but I wouldn't argue with somebody if they disagreed with me. But that's what I believe about that. I believe it was a temporary thing that was put in place while Paul was in prison in that, and it was used for a short time. Philip the Evangelist was one. Timothy did an extension of Paul's ministry, and then it kind of, we don't hear about it ever again, really. We see those first offices in Ephesians chapter 4, and we see that they're done away with, and they're not talked about anymore. So, yep, right, of an evangelist. That's until Jesus comes, amen? But I believe that all of us are commanded, especially a bishop is commanded to do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of their ministry, right? But I believe that the men that preach with us are preachers, and I believe all of them are itinerant preachers, and I believe they do the same thing that what people call themselves evangelists today that go to churches and do that, and I don't really follow that in that sense the way that they do. But again, I'm definitely not going to argue about it, but it's just something that I've kind of looked at. The apostle means sent one. And there were apostles who were sent by Christ, such as Peter and Paul, and there were apostles who were sent by churches at that time, you know, in that time period. In the latter sense, Barnabas was an apostle in that he was sent out by the church at Antioch with Paul when he went. So it's an interesting study. It really is. But we can kind of see where that comes from. Now, I think it's important to understand something here, that we see the apostle Paul granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Miracles do not produce faith. They do not produce faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you know, preacher, that miracles don't produce faith? John chapter 6. Let's go there. John chapter 6. You know, there's, for all the charismatics and their desires for signs and wonders and all those other things, John chapter 6 shows us in verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Okay, now go to verse 66. And what do we find? From all those people that saw those miracles, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were those John 666 disciples, right? They turned. They turned away. And they couldn't handle that saying. They didn't want anything to do with them. Now, they were offended by the word. That's right. So, but what do we find here? All of those people saw the miracles, but all of them didn't believe. Because miracles do not produce faith. The Bible says very plainly that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not produced by seeing something, right? By seeing a miracle. Well, if God would do this, then I would believe. Or if God would do that, then God sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. If that ain't good enough for your rotten carcass, then you need to fall and go to hell then. Amen. That ain't being mean, friend. That's just being real. You're not going to spit on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God gave his only begotten son to die for your soul. If that's not enough for you, then ain't nothing ever going to be enough for you. You'll just die and go to hell. You'll die in your sins. You waiting for God to do something for you. I'm waiting for God to do something. He already did everything for you. He already did everything for you. You don't got to wait for God to do anything. God's already done it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the gospel. God's not going to smite his son a second time. You're not going to do that to God. You're not going to do that to Jesus Christ. You won't do that again. When he comes back, he's going to come back in vengeance, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. You think these people think they know about war? They don't know nothing about war till Jesus comes back. He's going to show them what war is. He's going to destroy them with his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Oh, that the brightness of his coming. You know how you can't look into the sun? You know that sun is a picture of the gospel every day to show you. Every single day to show you. And when he comes with the bright and destroys them with the brightness of his coming. Right. Everything is going to melt with fervor. And he's going to destroy it all. And behold, I make all things new, he said. Amen. Once by water, twice by fire. Second time is going to be fire. First time was water. Second time he purifies will be fire. That's the work of the Lord. So when somebody tells you, you know, that they want to see miracles, they want to see everything. Well, you know what? They saw miracles there. They didn't care. That didn't make them believe. That didn't make them believe. That didn't make them trust God. By the way, turn to Revelation chapter 16. Just to show you that that's not just a one-time occurrence. All these charismatics to call fire, 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 fire. Right? That's something. Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat. There's their fire. And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So it didn't matter to them. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They are going to see God bring judgment down upon them, plagues. They're going to know it's from God, and that's not going to matter to them. They're still going to shake their fists at the God of heaven, and they're not going to repent of their deeds. See what I mean? So it doesn't matter what signs are given to them. Like Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of who? Jonas the prophet. Was that the sign of repent? The gospel, that's right. Repent, or you're all going to perish. Right? That's right. That's what it is. That's what Jesus said. That's why he told them that, because, see, people will try to get you off the gospel. That's what they want to do. They want to get you on signs and wonders and everything else. When you're out there preaching to people, and listen, I'm not against answering some objections, and I'm not against helping some people through some things, and we've spent hours doing that before, but I'm going to tell you what, when it's all said and done, you take it back to that law and the gospel, and you take it back to them being guilty sinners before God, dead in trespasses and sins, and on their way to a devil's hell. Because whatever other objection they have, it's all based upon that. They don't want to answer to a God in heaven for their sin, but they want to get around it somehow. They want to do an end road around Jesus Christ, and you'll never do an end road around Christ. You either go through the Son or you don't go at all. Amen. That's right, the door. That's it. The way, the truth, the life. The only way. Amen. That's the gospel we preach. So we understand that miracles, just remember that. And you tell people, you tell charismatics that and all those guys, miracles don't produce faith. You make sure you tell them that. Tell them faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how people get saved, is by the word of God, by the preaching of the gospel. God uses the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of miracles. He said the foolishness of preaching. I'm not against miracles. Amen. I think I see them all the time. Right? I see answers to prayer, and I see God heal people, and I see God do many things. I see God provide things. I see miracles all the time. I've had some. I think salvation is the most wonderful miracle ever. To take an old rotten, dirty, filthy, rotten, stinky, fornicating sinner and turn him into a child of God. That's a miracle. There ain't no better miracle than that, to take a sloppy old drunk and pull him out of hell. Amen. There ain't no better miracle than that, to take a woman of ill repute and to turn her into a saint of God. Amen. I mean, that's a miracle. That's a miracle, right? It's a miracle to raise the dead. And I've been dead in trespasses and sins, and I was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Amen? That's a miracle. And that's the miracle. But you know what? That miracle honors Jesus Christ. That points him right to Christ. And that's what it's supposed to. And that's what the Apostle Paul did here in Acts chapter 14. That's what he was doing here. Right? He spoke boldly in the Lord. But, you know, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Well, there you go. There was a dividing right away. That's what the gospel does. It divides. Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. You shouldn't wonder why even in Christian people, how God's people can be divided. How even those that name the name of Christ can be divided from us. Right? It happens. God said it was going to happen. He said it was going to happen. You know what? Whole cities are divided over it, and whole nations are divided over it, and all those things. It's common. But remember, don't blame yourself for the division. That's one thing you got to be careful of. It's like, just remember that when you take your stand for the gospel, it isn't you, it's Christ. It isn't, well, you could feel bad about the division. Yeah, maybe feel bad about it a little bit in that sense. But you know what? You ought not feel bad about Christ dividing. I have family members and people that I can't be around that Christ divided me from. You can own that guilt if you want to, in the sense of make yourself feel bad about it, but at the end of the day, it's honor to God or it's honor to man over God, and you got to choose which one you're going to do. Choose you this day whom you will serve, because that's the decision. And I want you children to understand that in this room. If you turn your back on this gospel that is preached to you, if you turn your back on the truth, don't you dare look at us and try to blame us. Because by God's holy grace, I want to be doing the same thing I'm doing right now when I'm an old man one day and I go with the Lord. It won't be me by God's grace that's changed. It'll be you if you turn your back on this gospel. It won't be me that doesn't love. It'll be you that doesn't love God. And that you decided it wasn't worth it. And you deemed yourself unworthy of the gospel. Amen. That's a sober reality, but I want you to understand at a young age, you won't accuse this preacher of not loving you. No. I'll love you with this book and this truth, and you won't be able to accuse your parents of that, that they didn't love you because they held to the book and they wouldn't give in to your sin to make you feel better, to have a relationship with you. In other words, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Don't tempt God. Don't look at your parents, defy the gospel, and expect them to choose you over God. Don't do that. I beg you not to do that. Because you'll lose. You'll lose. You'll lose that wager. Because if they're saved by the grace of God, they've got to follow God no matter what. And that's what God's people have to do. They've got to follow God no matter what. And you know what? The gospel's going to divide. And you know what? They're going to call you every name in the book. That's the way it goes. Everything you can imagine. Cults and this and that and all these. You're brainwashed and washing the word. Amen. But you believe that stuff literally and all this. Oh, yep, sure do. Right? Yeah, exactly. But you know what? People are going to say all kinds of things. Family members are going to look at you funny. Right? They're going to look at you kind of funny. For your stand, for the way you take it. Well, I mean, you can do one of two things. You can count it all but dung that you may win Christ, or you could sit there and feel sorry for yourself. But these apostles didn't. What they did was they rejoiced and they spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, and they didn't back off because it severed relationships. People were divided. Families were upset with it. Do you know what these people, when they went back to their families, they were disowned. They were disowned. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's the case, friend, you better make the most of the family that God's given you now. And you better draw close to the church that God's given you now. And you better trust the Lord now. And you better raise your family right now. And you better invest everything that you have into them now. Amen? Because the gospel is going to divide. There is always a cost to being a disciple. Always. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said, count the cost. And he did say, count the cost. Because there is a cost, not for eternal life, but to be a disciple of Christ. There's a cost. There always will be. He's worth it. So the multitude of the city was divided in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. Happens. You know what? It's better that half the city go to heaven instead of the whole city go to hell, isn't it? Amen? The city was divided, but man, there were a lot of saved people in that city. Praise the Lord that they preached the gospel there, and yeah, it divided the city. And I suppose those city people would be like, man, we'd be better off if you never showed up. Well, not really. Because the part of the city that's divided for the gospel's sake that followed it, they're going to go to heaven, but the rest of you are all going to go to hell. You don't repent. But that's what happens when you bring the gospel. That's what happens. Now, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So what happened? They left. They fled the persecution. So, you know, there's going to be times when God has you leave, God has you run, and God has you stay. Now, you know, that's something that's a personal decision that everybody has to make at that time, and they've got to be right with God in that sense and know what that is. But I want you to understand something. They didn't run from the will of God or from preaching. They ran from the persecution. They didn't run from Christ. They ran to another city to go preach somewhere else. But they didn't run from Christ. They didn't flee their responsibilities. They didn't flee their gospel ministry. They didn't flee Christ. They ran from the present danger. Old America might turn out to be that way sometime. We may all have to pack up and get moving down the road somewhere. We don't know. We may have to go hide out somewhere for a while. Say, man, that sounds pretty crazy. Not really. Not when you understand this book right here. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins being destitute. Right? Now ask yourself this question. Is your life too comfortable for that? Are you too comfortable for that? What if you had to go hide out in some cave somewhere to survive with your family for a while? Your life too comfortable for that? Better get tan of them hides, Brother Paul. All right? Lee's getting experienced tan and hides, too. Right? Yeah. I think a lot of parents are. But hey, wait a minute. You're all Tannenheights? Oh, where them coon fat candles come in, brother. We need them for them caves. But you know, the point is that I hope that if that time would ever come, and God forbid that it would, we don't want it. We don't want it. But if it did, that you and I would be able to forsake all and follow Christ. Right? I mean, that's a very real thing. Things can change pretty quickly. Just ask those Christians in China. Ask them in the Soviet Union. Man, I was talking to some lady at the bank a few weeks ago, and she was telling me a story about her grandfather, and I told some of you guys about that story. That she was telling a story about her grandfather, her great-grandfather, over there in the Soviet Union, in that area, and he was a bishop in the Orthodox Church. And then he was on a train, and he met this Baptist preacher, and this Baptist preacher led him to Christ. And he left the Orthodox Church, and he started churches there. And then the Orthodox people working with the KGB found him, stuck him in a barrel with spikes in it, rolled him down the hill, and killed him. And then his son became a gospel minister and started many churches. Amen? You know, that's very real. That's what happened to them is very real. And it could happen here. Look, I don't have, if you have faith in America tonight, you better ditch that. I'm not saying to be a fool, and I'm not saying that we don't do what's right and everything like that, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You better be trusting the Lord. And don't trust in no 401k plan or investments or anything like that, because they'll steal them too. And they'll take everything you got except your soul. They can't have that. Right? Yeah, yeah, he did. Yeah. Yeah, the old, what was it, Archbishop? He did That look he gave me when I told him that those Jesuits were a bunch of devils. They're very nice men. You shouldn't say that about them or something. I'm like, his visage changed. Turned against me. I looked at him and said, all these people are here getting drunk and you're getting them drunk. He goes, how do you know they're getting drunk? I'm like, wow, really? I couldn't believe that's who that guy was. Never in a million years did I think I'd have a conversation with that guy. Anyway, okay, so they got out of there. They left. But they didn't leave their responsibility. But they did get out of there. They weren't Jonah. They didn't flee their responsibility like Jonah did or disobey the Lord. They moved on to another place. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with them doing that. There are times that sometimes you got to get up and go. And there may be, you know, there are some men that God called to stand there, and some martyrs, they were called to stand there and lose their head. There were others. I think of an example that would be John Clark and Obadiah Holmes. Both good men. Somebody paid the fine for John Clark, and John Clark's his conscience was clear that the fine would be paid for him and that he would go on his way. Obadiah Holmes said, no, I'll take the beat, and I'm not letting anybody pay my fine. And he stood there, and he took a beating, and it changed him for the rest of his life. He was never the same again. If you read his last will and testament, I have that here somewhere. I've read it. Has anybody read that? Boy, that's good. What's that? Baptist Piety, Obadiah Holmes' last will and testament. Something like that. Yeah. You ought to read that. I'll have to get some more of those. They're kind of hard to find right now for some reason. But anyway, I read it. It's very good and very touching. But you know what? That changed the entire nation. That changed this country, his beating. That was 100 years before the Boston Massacre. That was a massacre of its own right in the same spot. But it changed people that day. They looked at that and they were never the same again, right? You know, both men, John Clark and Obadiah Holmes, they were used mightily of the Lord. But they came from different positions. Obadiah Holmes, to stay there, take the whooping. John Clark didn't feel led of the Lord to do that. Would you say that either one of those men were wrong? No. Not if they were fully persuaded in their own mind that what they did was obeying the Lord, and that's what was right. Because remember then, John Clark writes Ill News from New England, and he didn't take that beating, but he wrote about that beating, and he sent that off, and that caused a stir when he sent that off. You know, I've also read that, Ill News from New England. Has anybody read that? You read that, Joshua? Man, you're going to get your Baptist credentials yet, Joshua. But have you read Ill News from New England? You have? Did you read the one in the Old English or the one in the New English? Heathen. I think I read the old one. Doesn't matter. I'm just kidding. But it's the same. But anyway, I read that. And very good account of that, and tells the story really. I love that history. I just love reading about those men and what they did and how God used them in a mighty way. But anyway, so you can see those are two men that come from two different perspectives, right? And you know, God used some men to flee, hide the scriptures, have them with. Some people say that there were men that fled, I think it was England, at the time that and ran to Geneva, Switzerland, other places to produce the manuscripts for the Geneva Bible at the time. You know what I mean? So God used that translation of the scriptures, you know. But they ran from Mary, Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. Right? So the Roman Catholic persecution that took place in the 16th century. Some believers stayed and were imprisoned and killed, while others took off. You know, so that's something that the Lord will deal with everyone about, I think, at that time. God will give you that, you know, at the time of that. that you need in order to understand what to do in those situations. There's nothing wrong with running out of town if you need to. They lowered Paul in a basket one time and got him out of town, right? David Ickes told me a story one time that he was preaching in Chicago, and he was preaching at some sodomite rally, and there was like 20 of them, and they were preaching, and man, they were preaching away, and the crowd surrounded, this was back in the 90s, I think it was, or something like that, late 90s, and the crowd surrounded them. I mean, they swarmed them. There was thousands, and all of a sudden, it was like the A-team coming in. It was like, and here come this big old huge police cruiser and picked them up and said, get in. And they threw them all in there and drove them off down the road and got them out of there. Saved their lives. Yeah. Cause they would have tore them up. They would have tore them up. And I'll tell you something. There's people now, you know, we went down to Minneapolis and we preached down there a few months ago. It's been a while now, at different times. And we preached down there and there was no police there to protect us. Who protected us? The Holy Spirit protected us. God restrained them. And I mean, I watched it twice. God restrained them the first time, right? And the second time, he caused confusion to come on them, and them trannies were just beating each other up. It was like an episode of Jerry Springer. I'm not kidding you. They started whooping up on each other, and we just walked away. Okay, guys, time to go. Let's get out of here. That's what we did. We left. That was the time for us to leave. Right? And they forgot all about us there, and we just kept going. But we got the gospel out to people everywhere, right? They got the truth. They got scripture. So, you know, God will give us wisdom. God will give us wisdom when it's time to pick up and leave, and when it's time to stay, and everything else like that. And you got to look for that, and you got to trust leadership too as well. Like, as a pastor, sometimes I'm like, okay, I think we better go. I just feel led of the Lord. Like, all right, let's just get out of here. I don't think we need to stay here. You know, we've had different situations like that. And then I found out where we've stayed too long sometimes. And God's given us a little warning. We stay too long a little bit. It's like, uh-oh. And it all starts busted loose, you know, and gets totally unprofitable at that point. You know, from that standpoint. So, I mean, it can happen. And we just have to be careful and watch that timing-wise of what the Lord would have us to do when the time is there. Let's see here if I want to keep going. You know, I think we might stop right there. Because, because we're going to get into the miracle next week. We'll get into the miracle next week of what took place. And we're going to talk about miracles, and we're going to talk a little bit about how God used that, and then how they avoided being worshiped, right? And how they almost fell into a trap of idolatry at that point. Satan was trying to trap them into idolatry, I should say, into being worshiped and being flattered and in the service of the Lord. So you'll see next week how Satan kind of changed his tactic a little bit. He changed it a little bit when it wasn't working. When it wasn't working to just chase them down and beat them and kill them all the time. Okay, that's not working. They're not getting too scared of that. Let me try a different tactic. By the way, I know what that's like because that's what Satan did. Satan did that for me. I had so many attacks on the outside, so many attacks from people and so many things like that, that it didn't deter me from serving the Lord. Well, then he used a different tactic. Flattery, vanity, right? The attempt to lift up with pride, right? That God warns about. And we'll kind of look at that next week. But for these six verses, what we find here is Paul and Barnabas get to this city of Iconium. They preach to the Jews again. They speak boldly, though many people are converted. The multitude of the city is divided. Then there is an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they tried to kill them. All right? And look the fiercest. I want you to think about the fiercest of Satan's attack. So they're going to threaten to stone him, right? They're going to kill him. Satan's going to kill him. So they are running away from that attack. And can you imagine coming to a place and then God uses you for a miracle that you do, and God does the miracle through you. He uses you to lay hands on this man or to speak to this man, and he stands up and he walks, and then the whole town is lauding you now and trying to worship you. Do you see the extremes of how Satan works? That's how he does it. He goes from absolute disgust to vanity and pride. That's why we have to be sober-minded. That's why we have to watch and be faithful. That's why we have to be looking and understanding and being prepared for certain attacks and things that happen. Because Satan is always going to switch up his attacks. He's cunning, right? And he's subverting. He's always looking for a way in as a roaring lion, walking about seeking who he may devour. I know what it's like to be flattered. I know what it's like for people to pour out accolades. I know what it's like for people to do that. And it causes a lack of sobriety in your mind if you're not careful. And you can be deceived and you can be taken off course. The Bible says, not a novice, lest they be lifted up with pride and fall. And that's kind of what's being set up, what Satan is trying to set them up for. But you'll see that their answer is a good one. They give a good answer and they turn it into a sermon. Paul turns it into a sermon and he preaches to them and he warns them of their idolatry. And he uses it as a masterful way to get the gospel to them and to rebuke their false gods. He does both. And so God uses him and gives him wisdom. Remember, they're filled with the Spirit. And, you know, they're running from one town and they're getting to the other and they're ready. So they're on the move, man. They're moving. These guys are moving. They're going from town to town preaching the gospel. And sometimes they got to get out of there quickly. And they're being chased around and all this. So they've got to really be, you know, like the end of chapter 13 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that's where we find them when they come into Iconium. Remember, they're full of joy and of the Holy Ghost. So they're encouraged by the unbelieving Jews stirring those people up. I'm going to tell you what, if you find yourself becoming too discouraged, you need to get filled with the Spirit. Amen? That's the answer. If you find yourself getting discouraged, you need to get filled with the Spirit of God. If you find yourself giving over to discouragement, you need to get filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command for you. So you then have the ability to be filled with the Spirit, and it's up to you to do that. That's your duty. God seals you. He tells you to be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't ask you to seal yourself, but he does ask you to fill yourself. How do I do that? With this. Right? I do it with this. I do it with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. I do it through the Scriptures. I do it by feasting on God's Word. I do it by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Listen, sorrow and other things, when they begin to take us in discouragements, it means that we're not filling up on the Word of God enough. We need to fill up more. Your spiritual tank is low. It needs filled up. Amen? You got to fill it up. That's what God wants us to do. If you find yourself being discouraged by just the everyday things of life, time to get more filling. Amen? And then you'll be able to face the adversity that you have and be able to be productive as a Christian. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words of truth. Help us, Lord, as we study them. Help us to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, oh, may they know Christ tonight. May they know Christ, who is to know life everlasting, to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, Lord, thank you for coming and dying. Thank you for defeating death for me. Thank you for becoming a man, dying for my sins, rising from the dead and defeating death so it no longer has a hold on us. Help us, Lord, to trust you every day of our lives. Thank you for this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.